Seats. Good to see you all here today. I'm surprised you are here. The weather is too good to be in here. Maybe in the next building we build, when we build our glass cathedral or whatever, we're going to let a lot more light in, let us see the outdoors. Would that be wonderful? Maybe not. All right. Hey, one announcement I want to make is we have, in 3 weeks from today, we have Don Rogers coming from Empowering Lives International. This is the organization we've been working with. We've been sending teams to Kenya, and we've done that twice with teams, and I've been three times just to do some work over there. And Don Rogers is the founder of that organization. He's going to be here in 3 weeks from today, and he's also bringing with him Samuel and Rhoda Temuga, and they're the international or the Kenyan directors of ELI, and they brought him over here to go tour around and talk to people who have been supporting them. So this is going to be a great, great day. I really encourage you to be here and to get excited about that whole endeavor. What they're doing is changing hundreds and hundreds of lives by the different sustainable practices that they're developing. I talked last week just a little bit about, they just had 70 women go through training. These women are brewing illegal alcohol, and it's the only way they know to make a living, because they don't have husbands, or their husbands are drunks themselves, and so they're brewing alcohol just to make ends meet. And so they send these women through training processes, learning how to do various very simple things that they can do anyway, but they teach them the business side of a small scale home-run business, teach them how to cook and bake and make stuff, and different farming practices that are going to help them pay their bills. And so that way they can get out of selling illegal and brewing illegal alcohol. These brewers, actually, they brew in their homes, and they turn their homes into brewing dens where drunks come in all day long and just hang out and drink in their house around their children and all of that. And the women don't want to do this, but they have no options for making money. At least they don't know of the options. And so they gathered 70 women together last week, or 2 weeks ago now. I just got an email update. All 70 people who came to that training got saved. That's pretty exciting, huh? Already we're getting reports back from those people who went through the training saying, this is exactly what we needed to break the cycle of poverty that we've been in. And so this is just one of the examples of many different examples that they've had of great success turning people's lives around through Christ and through giving them some sustainable education that really can take them forward. So I encourage you to be here. That's 3 weeks from today. We're going to be continuing our series. We're kind of winding down the series on Kingdom Family. We're coming toward the end of it. We're going to talk for a couple weeks about what family life looks like, and biblically, not societally or culturally, but what does a biblical family look like? And so today we're going to be talking about this idea of the picture of what a biblical family is and how we get there, what kind of practices we put into place. Next week, we're going to be talking specifically about raising kids. What do we do with raising kids from birth to the time we send them off, and after? What do we do with kids? And then we're going to be talking, the week after that, we're going to be talking to single folk, whether you're single and have never been married, or whether you're single and are not really wanting to be single, or whether you love being single, or whatever, and different stages of singleness. We're going to be talking about that in 2 weeks from today. So this series is kind of winding down, but today really builds a picture of what a healthy family looks like according to the Bible. What kind of practices do we need to put into place? What principles do we operate by that make a healthy family really functional? Lots of different looks about family. We've given tons of statistics in this series that we've done, but so we know that there's not really a conventional family anymore. 50 years ago, you could have said, this is what a family is. It's got two parents, three children, and a dog, and hopefully not a cat, but sometimes they have cats. Not a cat guy. But anyway, they live in the suburbs, they've got two cars in the garage, and that's fairly standard. This is the way you could have defined family 50 years ago, but anymore it's like, what is a family? Who knows? Really, if you just look at culture, if you look at media, you really can't tell what a family is because it's very confusing. There's not a standard anymore. But I believe by Scripture we can actually see a standard and we can see what a family does and what the norm really is. What we need to understand is that family life shapes and molds us for the rest of our life, all of our days on this earth. And we all recognize that probably if you're a little bit older, if you're not a six-year-old, you can probably see how your upbringing shapes your life, whether for good or for not good. We've been shaped and molded as a result of the upbringing that we had. Maybe you had great parents and you were nurtured well and challenged appropriately and even disciplined in a very healthy way. Maybe you didn't. Maybe you had horrible parents. Maybe you had absent parents. Maybe you had a very terrible upbringing and you're really struggling as a result of that. We all have been shaped and molded by that. And by the Word of God, we see that there's a definite norm that God wants to establish in homes. So for those of us who call on the name of Jesus as Savior, and we're raising our children in our homes to be kind of exemplary of that biblical norm, we have to get to this place of adopting the principles and practices of Scripture rather than of culture if we're going to raise our children in a way that they really become kingdom kids. Dr. Tony Evans wrote a book called Raising Kingdom Kids, and he says this: it's far easier to shape a child than it is to repair an adult. Raising kids who recognize and retain their identity as children of the King launches healthy adults who have the capacity to stand strong in their faith. If we're going to raise healthy kids, they've got to know who they are. They've got to know what the deal is as far as life more than just here and now. They have got to be encouraged and opened up to the possibility of this whole kingdom lifestyle that we can live. That we're not really raising our kids just to be moral, just to be productive, just to be ethically sound. We're raising our kids to be all of that plus raising them to be people who are involved in kingdom work, part of God's bigger picture, not just let's sustain culture and let's grow the town we're in to be healthy. That's all good, but there's something a lot more through the Bible that we can really see, and that is that we want to raise children who have an impact in this world today in the kingdom, moving the kingdom forward, not just talking about raising good kids. Good kids is, I think that's a given for most parents. Yeah, I want to raise a good kid. But let's raise children that have impact further down the road than just getting a good job and being good citizens and all of that. That's all great. But let's raise kids that have an impact on how God works in this area that we live in, how God affects people through our family and our children. That's where we're going with this. We don't want to just maintain the minimum. We want to extend and expand what we're really all about beyond the norm. We're building our kids to be kingdom people, not just good people. We want them to have a love for God, a love for His purposes. We want them to develop an identity so that they know that they're children of the King. They're not just kids. They're not just accidents. They're not just trouble for the school system to deal with or the parents to deal with. They're not any of that. They are children of the King. And as children of the King, we're given great privileges and great benefits, and we're also given good, big, strong responsibilities. We're instilling into our kids a kingdom mindset so that they have been born for a purpose bigger than themselves, bigger than, I got to get a good job, I someday want to have maybe a family, I someday want to grow up and be influential, or okay, great, that's all great, and there's nothing wrong with that, but is there something more? I've been born for a purpose. That is what we want to teach our children. There's a purpose for your life beyond just being good. There's a purpose. The purpose goes way into lots of different biblical practices and talking about making decisions and learning biblical wisdom so that we can apply biblical wisdom to decision-making, not just weighing the pros and cons or do a cost-benefit analysis, but this idea of, God, what would you have me to do? Give me wisdom. Give me perspective. Give me understanding beyond my years so I can make choices that glorify you and that extend your kingdom. I want to be what you want me to be. I want to do what you want me to do. I don't want to do just the standard deal. I don't want to be just another person on the planet. I want to affect your kingdom. Through parenting, each of us raises kingdom kids to be kingdom men and kingdom women so that God's purposes are fully manifested on this earth, right? Now, I don't know if you as a parent, if you are a parent, if you've thought about raising children with that perspective or not, but this is the perspective that we need to have as believers, as people who claim that the Word of God is God's Word to us. We need to have this imprinted on our children that they are born for a purpose, that they're born to be kingdom shakers and movers, that they are born to extend God's kingdom, that God has a plan for them, His plan for them goes beyond healthy and wealthy and all of that. His plan for them includes that and adds to that, that they are to be influential in bringing Jesus Christ to people who don't know Jesus Christ. That's what our children should be hearing from us as parents. That's what our children should be growing up into. This is the whole point of raising kids, is not just to make productive citizens, but the whole point of raising kids is to add to the kingdom, growing the kingdom through our children, just like God is growing the kingdom through us, hopefully. There are lots of scriptures, and I'm going to read several today, but one of them that just sticks in my brain when you start talking about this is in Psalm 127, verse 3. It just says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. They are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." That children are an amazing gift of the Lord. And sometimes we get into parenting and we think, they're not a gift, they're a curse. Oh my goodness, this little demon is not a gift. But the Bible is true regardless of how we feel. And so we have to look at our little children and say, are you a blessing from the Lord? Act like it. No. We look at our children and say, you know what? I am building you into a blessing to not just myself, but I'm building you into a blessing for the place in which you live and the place in which you will live and the things in which you will do. You will be a blessing. God's promise to Abraham years and years, thousands of years ago, said, you are a blessing. I'm going to bless you, and you will be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. That's a promise, and we are the extension of that by Jesus Christ and through the salvation in Him. We are an extension of that blessing, and then we raise our kids to be that blessing, and we are given the blessing of children so that they can be a blessing to others. And so we have to keep that in mind in the midst of all the stresses of raising kids and doing all of life. Children are a blessing from the Lord. We're going to go through four different components of healthy families. And these are real basic building blocks. And to get to a place of, well, yeah, I get that, but what kind of practices do I need to implement to raise my children? We need to have these real foundation stones in place. We need to understand the principles on which family is driven. If we don't get that, then it doesn't really matter. Now, you may be a non-parent. You could be a young parent. You could be an older parent. You could be a grandparent. You could be just have all over the map. You could be all of those things or none of those things, but here's the deal, is that every one of us is affected by these components. Every one of us, whether we're single or whether we have a house full of children, we're a family. And we have to understand that regardless of where I am in the stages of life, I am part of a family. And all of these things that we're talking about today apply to all of us, all right? And so we're going to go through these, and it's just very simple stuff, but I want to really emphasize how they're so important. If we're going to get these things, it'll be set us on the path toward understanding what God really intends and how we're supposed to get there. And so the first of these four components is covenant. And this idea of covenant is all through Scripture, and it really is the idea in a family setting of, It's this thing of to love and to be loved. Every one of us wants to love, and we all want to be loved. And the idea of covenant is that covenant relationships enable or empower us to have those very relationships. Relationships that I can love the people in those in my relational circles, and I can be loved by those same people. And not conditionally and not emotionally, but unconditionally, and it's set in stone that I am going to love and I am going to be loved in this family that he set me in. In Genesis chapter 9, God is making a covenant. Just to understand what covenant is, we have to go back and see what covenants look like in Scripture. And so here's Genesis 9:8. God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth." He says, this is my covenant, and I will establish it. All right? Now, there's a second, the very next instance of covenant making is in Genesis chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you may multiply you greatly." A family is established on this covenant love. It's this idea of covenant has to be fully ingrained, deeply ingrained in our lives. Just as God has loved us through his covenant with us, we are to love other people in covenant love. And there's some different observations we need to make about covenants. Just through these small samples of God's covenant making, here's some attributes of covenant love. One is that when God loves us, he offers us no choice in the matter. Did you get that? When God loves us, he doesn't give us a choice. He just loves us. Now, he doesn't say, "I'm going to commit myself to you if this is your desire. Do you want me to love you? Because I will if you want." He never does that with anybody. He just says, "I commit myself to love you. I'm going to love you regardless of how you feel about it." Now, not too many people get upset about people loving them. "Stop it! I hate it when you love me like that." Not too many people get all ticked off about that. It goes the other way, does work. You know, if people hate you, they get kind of upset about that. But if you get loved by somebody, it's not like, "Oh man, not again. Another one. I got to put him on the list now too. Everybody loves me. I can't believe it." Nobody gets upset about that. So, when God loves us, he just doesn't offer us a choice. So, in our family setting, if we're going to understand covenant love, we have to apply it in the same exact way. That we love unconditionally without asking for people's permission to be loved. We love people. We love our family. We bring people into our family by birth or by adoption or however we do it, and we say, "I'm going to love you. And I don't care how you feel about that. I'm going to love you." Well, that's pretty cool. This is the way God's loved us. This is the way we love those in our family. Secondly, God's offer is in no way contractual. God doesn't say, "Tell you what, you keep your end of the bargain, and I'm going to love you." Now, to keep your end of the bargain, you got to do all kinds of stuff, okay? You got to do this, you got to do that, you got to be nice, you got to be kind, you got to be loving, you got to be good, and you got to mow your lawn regularly. And if you do that, I'm going to love you. He doesn't do any of that. He just says, "I choose to love you." Now, in our family, does this apply the same way? Does that go straight across? "All right, child, I'm going to love you if you clean your room, eat all your dinner, you don't get dessert until you, hey, did you steal a cookie? That's it, you're out, no more love for you." See, do we apply that same covenantal love? Now, certainly there's boundaries and all of this stuff, understand that. But this foundation, the principle of covenantal love has to be there. How about we bring a baby into the world, and that baby comes into our family, and we say, "Oh, look at the baby. I love this baby. It's so wonderful." Until that baby poops in its pants, and then I'm ditching it. It's out. No more pooping in your pants. Can you say that in church? That's probably okay. It's a natural bodily function. It's okay in babies. If you're old, don't do that. Okay. So you got this baby. You say, okay, my love for you is pretty conditional. Let me sleep 6 hours at night, minimum, and then I'll love you. If you do that, I'm going to give you, you know, extra love. And also, you're going to get potty trained by the time you're 9 months old, okay? And once you do that, you're going to be on my A-list. And see, and then kids grow up, and you say, hey, you're 6 years old. You should be mowing the lawn. Come on. Hey, weed that flower bed. What's wrong with you, lazy bums? My love for you has been revoked. So we don't do that. We don't expect much out of people who can't give much. And we just love them unconditionally. They don't add a lot to the equation. They add a little bit in that, oh, so sweet. They add that. And that's about it. Other than that, it's mostly just pain and torture for quite a while, right? And it's just, it's not the easiest thing. But as children grow up, we start maybe expecting a little bit more, but we never change the offer of love for them. We never say, ugh, your progress is too slow, love revoked. We don't do that. We just say, hey, God, we're part of this family. I'm committed to you. I'm unconditionally committed to you, and I will love you until the day you die. This is the way families are, and they have to. And God has given us the perfect example by loving us that very way, hasn't he? God loves us in that exact same way. When he saved me, I brought nothing to the table, absolutely nothing, but a bunch of sin. That's it. When he saved you, if you find yourself born again today, you had nothing to bring to him. We couldn't say, wow, we're such great people. Look at all the good things we can give to you. He said, I don't want your rags. I want to just love you. And so he allowed us to come to him with absolutely nothing in our bank account, in our wallets, in our person. We had nothing to bring to him but junk. And he handed off his love in return. That's crazy. But that's covenantal love. Now, if we take that same picture and apply it back into family, this is the way families operate in healthy manners. When we have this idea of covenantal love, unconditional covenantal love, it's exactly the same. Third thing about covenants is that although the covenant is unconditional, the benefits or blessings are determined by our response. Now, this gets a little tricky because then it sounds like it's conditional. So God loves us unconditionally. He also says, if you walk in my ways in obedience to me, you're going to have these natural occurring blessings that come along as a result of your obedience. It doesn't make it conditional love. I mean, he's going to love us anyway, but if we walk in responsiveness to him, we're going to find that the natural occurring benefits of walking with him just occur in our lives. It's just the way it is. And it's the same way with our children. Now, we can lavish love on our children and they could say, forget it, don't need it, don't want it, get away from me. And okay, that's their call, but understand then you saying that is actually you walking away from the blessings of being a part of this covenantal love. Covenantal love is to love and to be loved. And so in return for covenantal love, we really offer covenantal love back. And when that happens, the response causes very positive outcomes. The byproduct of that is outstanding. When we receive and respond to God's covenant, we receive the fulfillment of his promises. Doesn't mean he revokes his love at any point in time, but there's just some benefits, some fulfillment of promise that comes as a result. And it's the same way in our families. And the fourth thing about covenant that we can see here is that God's covenant of love extends to families of future generations as well. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm the first born-again Christian in my family that I know of. I don't go back a couple generations, three generations, don't know of any. So I'm kind of an aberration in my family. But from here on, the future generations are going to be part of that whole lineage. That in our family, because we decided early on, before we even had children, we're going to be Christians, we're going to raise our family in a Christian, biblical manner, and we're going to continue that, what we have learned, and put that into our children. And as a result of that, God's covenantal love is following our family along. And it's going before us even. And now I have grandchildren who are loving Jesus, and that happens as a result of God's covenantal love going generation after generation after generation. And hopefully, if I were around to see it, 10 generations from now, we'd see the same thing, just continuing on and on and on. The life of Jesus is the supreme expression of unconditional love. When Jesus came on the scene, his future was set before him. He had the cross in his future, and he knew that in order for God's mission to be fulfilled, he was going to the cross, and he was going to die that gruesome death for you and for me and for all of our sin. That unconditional love caused him to go into a situation that he knew was going to be horrible and torturous, but he gave himself up for that because of his unconditional love for you. And this is wild thought. Applying that into our lives, do we love like Jesus loved? Do we have that kind of unconditional, covenantal love that goes beyond how I feel? This is what God did for us. As an example, should we also be able to do that for those who are part of our families as well? As a real picture of this, Jesus told the story of the prodigal son, where the younger son in a family of two sons wandered off, took his inheritance money, squandered it all, coming back to father after he had been living in pig slop and eating with the pigs. He comes back to the father, and his father sees him far off. And if the father didn't have covenantal love, if he didn't have an unconditional covenantal love, he would have seen that kid coming. He said, get out of here. You abandoned me. I can't believe it. I'm not going to have anything to do with you. You go away. But instead, it says, he's like, the father's looking way off, and he says, he's coming. Hey, hey, let's have a party. Kill the calf. Let's go. Let's get everybody. Gather the crowd together. Let's have a party. My son's returned. He was once dead. Now he's alive. Whoa! That's covenantal love. See, that's this idea of unconditional covenantal love. Amen. That there's no limit to that. There's no end to that. There's no event that breaks it off and says, no, I can't love you now. You have... See, that's not it. And I know in this room, we have enough people here to say there's probably a lot of people who have gone through situations like that, either with parent or with children, who have broken off. And the natural reaction is to say, that's it, I'm done. You can do that, that's your choice. But the biblical example is to say, you know what? Covenantal love never ends. And it doesn't matter what people do to me, even people the closest to me who can hurt me the most, I'm going to love them unconditionally. I'm going to give my life for them. And this is a picture that we just don't see a lot of in our society. We run a lot through this idea of conditionalities. That we have this idea that, well, as long as everything goes good, and as long as you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours, and da-da-da. In fact, we enter marriage sometimes thinking, as long as this works out for me, as long as I'm feeling pretty good about it and getting my needs met, I don't see why I shouldn't continue. But as soon as I start getting the sense that you're getting the better end of this deal, that I'm giving a lot more to you than you're giving to me, I'm out. We do the same thing sometimes with our children, saying, you know, I'm done with you. And I'm not saying, you know, tough love. I get all that stuff. But I'm just saying there's this idea that says covenantal love sticks with. And it's tough. It's hard to stay with that because of the pain that people who are close to us can cause. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. We don't love because we feel it. We don't love because they deserve it. We love because he first loved us. A little earlier in that same chapter, he says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now, understand that God loved us so that he sent before we deserved it. He sent Jesus before we had really deserved that. And then verse 11 says, "Beloved, if God loved us like that, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he is in us because he has given us of his Spirit." So we love not because it's makes me feel good about myself, or we love because those people are so nice, or but the deeper kind of love is to say we love because God loved us. And we're going to love in the same way that God loved us. That God, we're going to love in a way that I'm going to love you before you deserve it. In fact, I'm going to love you when you're at your worst, when you're at the most difficult spot. I'm going to love you regardless of how you treat me. I'm going to love you regardless of how you feel about it. I'm going to love you. Now, you think about all that, and in our families, if we had that kind of a covenant with one another, and we loved one another to that degree and in that kind of way, what would family life look like? Oh, my goodness. It'd be pretty rich. It'd be very full. Now, would there be trouble? Yeah, because we're people who still have a sin nature. And the little demons especially have sin natures. And so sometimes it's a little difficult doing that. But we have to understand that we, in covenantal love, we give ourselves to that relationship unconditionally so that God's blessing can flow through that relationship into that other person. It's not about us. It's about the other. The healthiest relationships are in a family are those that are based on this bilateral, unconditional kind of response. So that eventually what happens when this little baby comes into the world and they don't bring anything to the table except for a little bit of joy and a lot less sleep, they come into the world and they say at some point in time that baby grows into a little child, and then they grow up to be a little bigger child, and then they grow up to be teenagers, and then they grow up to be people all of a sudden that are bringing a whole lot to the table. And then it starts being reciprocal then. And there's giving and taking then. And as the progression continues, what we see is children get older and the parents get older too, and eventually parents get old enough so that the child actually becomes the caretaker of the older. And this is definitely the biblical pattern. And I'm saying that because I'm getting older and my children are looking at what they should do with us. So so as child gets older and parents get, go on the decline, then it's like, what do we do with these guys? We have to, it almost just reverses roles, doesn't it? And this cycle just continues. And so there's this bilateral reciprocity, if you want to call it that. This idea that it goes back and forth between parent and child. And there's always a back and forth going on. And it can't be contingent or dependent upon how obedient they are, or what. It has to be just unconditional, no contingencies attached. All right, now that was really long, and that was only one of four. So this next three are going to go really, really fast. Honest promise. No, it's not true. I'm a preacher. Number two, the second great component we have in this idea is grace. And this is the ability to forgive and to be forgiven. And each one of us loves that idea as well. We need forgiveness. We have to have forgiveness. We long for forgiveness. We want to be released from any perceived debt that we owe anybody else. And we need that. And just like we need it, the people in our families need that as well. Family relationships are meant to be lived out in an atmosphere of grace, not law. Law tends to suffocate. It tends to suppress, whereas grace frees. And I'm not saying there should be no rules because grace abounds. No, there has to be rules. But the reason behind the rules is for grace to come into play in that family. And so we have to understand that grace is prime component here. It's prime that we operate in an atmosphere of grace. There has to be a willingness to forgive on both the part of the parent and the child if relationships are going to be healthy and whole. There has to be a longing to forgive. There has to be a desire to just, man, let's clear this up. Because you know what? There's just going to be so many opportunities to hurt people in a relationship. It just happens. We're people who make mistakes. It's what goes on. But that we understand that behind all of that, I have this covenantal love for you, and we operate in a principle of lots of forgiveness and releasing things all the time on a constant basis pretty much. And as we get that, we can come to a place of health in our relationships. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, it says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Now, these are instructions just for the general church to operate by. How much more are those important in a family? Be tender-hearted, be kind, be forgiving to one another. Allow God to just wash over this whole family setting with this attitude of peace and serenity and freedom to operate without scrutiny. You know, like if you screw up one time, you are on your ear, buddy. It's this freedom to say, man, I'm going to make mistakes, but that's okay because we have a family that is grace-filled here. We allow one another to go a little into the red zone a bit and say, hey, no, we're not doing that. Come back. But then there's that freedom to forgive as well. Colossians 3:12 says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience." These are all attributes of grace. "Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another," does that ever happen in a family? You ever have a complaint against one another in a family? Oh, once in a while, like every hour or two. "Forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule." Man, what a picture of a family. That's like, can a family operate like that? Can a family really function in that much peace? Yeah, I think it can. Now, we need encouragement to do that. And some of us may feel, man, I've screwed up so bad, I don't know if our family will ever get back to that place. I don't believe that's true at all. I don't believe that's true at all. I think God allows us, just like we allow others to go through stuff and then come back into a fullness, I think God allows us to do the same thing. That, yeah, we go a little bit off track, and God will faithfully usher us back to being right on track. He did this with us in Ephesians 2:5. He says, "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Now, when we were totally off the rails, God saved us. He did not wait for you to get cleaned up. You were off the rails. You were full of sin, just buried in it. And God came and he saved us because of his grace toward us. Now, if God can do that for us, can we do that with our family members as well? Whether it's a spouse, or whether it's a child, whether it's a parent, can we do that same thing? Can we extend grace just like God has given to us? Now, it's might be a little tougher for us than it is for God, because it's part of God's nature and we're learning that nature, but we're not there yet. But it is still one of those things that we need to get hold of, that God's grace should be flowing through me into the lives of other people so that their lives can be enriched like ours have. Forgiving and being forgiven are important elements in the transformation process. We have this innate need to confess and to be the one who receives the confession. We have something in us that just, something about it just feels really good about confessing. Like, oh, you wouldn't believe what I did. And it's terrible to go into that. You're thinking, oh, I shouldn't tell anybody. I shouldn't confess. It's really, oh, I don't want to tell that person that I did this. It's so embarrassing and humbling. And then we do it. We go, oh, that feels so good. It feels so good to confess. It just feels good. And it also feels good to be the one to whom someone comes and says, hey, man, I gotta share this with you. That I did this, and man, I feel terrible about that. And that brings reconciliation. And this is part of a healthy family. It's not wrong or bad that we have stuff going on that causes us to go through repentance. It's actually very, very healthy. Number three, empowerment. And this is the attitude or the ability to serve and to be served. So in a family, we look at, maybe this changes over time, but when children are small, they don't do much serving, right? They get a lot of servees. They're the servees in this thing. And we allow our children to do that because they're just naturally incapable of doing much serving. But as time goes on, they start to learn about serving, and they should be serving in more than clean your room, you know, mow the lawn. It's more like being a part of a family means that I'm giving and I'm receiving. And so we allow the receiving part to happen more so when they're young. But as children get older, we have to understand that they're going to be givers as well. They're going to serve. And this is part of that process of empowerment that we go through in the lives of children. Empowerment can be defined in all kinds of different ways, but it maybe in this way I'm talking about it is best defined like this. It's the attempt to establish power in another person. The ability to empower somebody is the ability to get them lifted up to a place of being able to do something that is beyond where they normally would have been without that. Empowerment's not passive, it's not submissive. Rather, it's active and it's intentional. It's helping another person become equipped. It's like seeing your kids in a light that says, man, you know what they're really good at? Or you know what I think they could be really developed in? Is it can be developed in this attribute right here, or this thing that they got this gift. I want to develop them, and I pour into them to see them lifted up into that arena of excellence that they can really be part of. Jesus said that the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. That Jesus wants you to have the most abundant life possible, and he puts us in families partly so that we can experience what abundant life looks like. Because our families are the ones that are going to be empowering us probably primarily for the first 18 years of our lives. They're the empowerers. And so parents, you empower your kids. You empower your grandkids. You keep pumping into them life so that they can see there's something more than me just being a dweeby little kid. I'm going to be something else. I'm going to be developed, and I'm going to be, and that's why we do stuff around here like we have youth group and Sunday school and all that, because you know, not that parents need that much extra help, but part of the role of the church is to say, hey, come on, you, I see this in you. Grow, let's go. I'll walk with you, I'll instruct you, and I'll help you, and you can lean on me for encouragement and support, and come on, let's grow together. I'm going to see you lifted into a whole arena of excellence that you don't even think you have. It's beautiful. Now, we can do that a little bit as a church, but you can do it a lot better as parents. Nobody does it as good as parents do. So allow yourself to be seen in that light. And that happens through these kinds of ways, through mutual empowerment and through servanthood and through humility and using areas of strength to build another person's areas of strength, looking for ways of how can I be building them up? How can I be lifting them? How can I be encouraging them and empowering them? Now, there are lots of negative ways of doing empowerment. We think it's empowerment. It's not really empowerment, but it'd be things like manipulation, coercion, extreme control, making people do what they just resist to do. You are gonna do it! Like, I don't even like this, you know. I was forced to play the piano as a little 8-year-old boy, and, you know, little 8-year-old boys don't want to be sitting at a piano. Now, I wish I would have, because I would love to learn how to play the piano, but now I'm 58, and I can't, my fat little fingers can't even do the keyboard thing. But it was by
control and coercion. It's, come on, you're going to do it. It's like, I hate this. I was horrible at it. Don't make me do this. Didn't empower me. Just made me resent the fact that we had a piano in our house. I wanted to burn that thing. It was horrible. Now, if you teaching a kid to play the piano, God bless you. Have a great time with it. And I hope the kids are enjoying it. And if they don't, make them do it anyway, because they'll be regretting it if they don't, just like me. But understand that there's this idea of control that we cannot force people to be empowered. Empowerment happens through grace. Empowerment happens through encouragement. It doesn't happen through coercion, manipulation, control. All right. And the last of the four things here. Intimacy. This is a huge component in family life, right? Intimacy. To know and to be known. Everybody has a longing to be known. That someone would actually just know me. That someone would know my heart's cry. That someone would know the way I'm wired. That someone would know the things that I like and I don't like. That someone would know me so well that they knew how to connect with me. We all have that. Even if we act tough, gruff, and, you know, all who cares, we all need that. And to actually be known like that is a wonderful thing. And when we do know somebody like that, it's such a relief. It's like, somebody actually knows me. Somebody cares enough about me to actually know me. And when we know one another, we can share in intimacy. We can share the deepest, darkest parts of our life without having to hesitate and go, I don't know, is this going to be used against me later on in life? I don't really want to share this. But there's this level of security and trust and say, it feels good to be known. It feels good to be known. And it feels horrible to hide your life away. Nobody wants to live a life of secrets. We may kind of act like we're living a life of secrets and enjoying it, but we really don't want to live there. We want to be open and intimate. We want to be free from all of that. When we experience covenantal love, when we experience grace, when we experience empowerment in a family setting, what happens is this thing about intimacy happens naturally. It isn't forced. You're going to talk to me now. Come on, open up. That doesn't really work that well, does it? What happens when we're raised in an environment of total, unconditional, covenantal love, and when there's grace for forgiveness flowing freely, and when there's this attitude of, I am all about you, and I want to see you grow, I want to see you encouraged and empowered, the idea of intimacy just flows out of that. It doesn't have to be forced. It doesn't have to be something that we just kind of make happen. It just flows. Because, hey, I know you're with me. I know you're really into who I am and what I'm doing. And so here's who I am and what I'm doing. And I'm just going to share that with you real openly. So if that's going on, it frees us from that idea that I got to find somebody who cares because it's not here. So maybe I'll find somebody who doesn't know me very well and doesn't really care about me, but maybe I'll share something with them just to get it off my chest. And that those things just don't really work that well. What has to happen is there's got to be this idea of open, free communication of not how is your day type stuff, but the stuff that really is at the heart of who we are. We have to make a concerted effort to listen, to understand, to speak openly and freely, to accept differences, values, all of that stuff. I know a guy who had three children, and he was an athlete, and he wanted all of his kids to be athletes. But child number one came along, and child number one was anything but an athlete. Child number one was a musician, and that drove daddy crazy because he wanted a stud athlete, and he got a violinist, you know? Like, that's just the antithesis of what he was thinking it would be. And so he talked to me about this, and he said, I had to go through this process of adjusting, who am I loving? Am I loving the athlete, or am I loving my son? And it was a tough shift for him to try to figure out how's that all going to happen. But through a lot of effort, he figures this thing out, and it becomes a whole different relationship then after that. And so sometimes our expectations And our values may not be the exact same ones that are imprinted into our children, but at the same time, we still embrace them and say, you know what? Who you are doesn't matter, because my covenantal love for you is never going to change. There will always be grace here for you, and I will always be about you and empowering you. And in that develops intimacy and this closeness of confidence that says, my mom, my dad are always going to be for me. They're always going to be with me. They're going to be in my corner, regardless of the stuff that I do that is not pleasing to them or is not naturally pleasing to them. And that's a tough shift for us. I know that. But it's a necessary thing. Let's have the worship team come up. As we go through family life, disappointments are going to come. Anybody ever been disappointed in a family? If your mom or dad's sitting right next to you, you don't have to raise your hand. But if you've ever been disappointed in a family, welcome to the club. That's going to happen because we are flawed individuals. We are people who still have sin in us. And you're going to be disappointed, and you have been disappointed. You might have been disappointed in your children. You might have been disappointed in your parents. It doesn't really matter. We've all been disappointed. But here's the key, is that in relationships built on solid, biblical, healthy components, we can grow through these things and we can create change for the next generation that we're dealing with. And we can implement these things in our families currently, right now, and create a whole new sense of this is the new norm around here. We're not going to continue going down this path that leads to disappointment, frustration, and eventually just leads to chaos. We're going to go down a different path and say, we're going to live for Jesus in our family, and we're going to love one another unconditionally. We're going to extend grace to one another. We're going to empower one another. We're going to have this closeness and intimacy that just comes naturally along with all those other things. And as we do that, we become more and more like Jesus Christ. Wonderful experience. All right? Let's all stand.